on evangelism. We started this year talking about evangelism specifically. We moved on to talking about what heaven is, how you get to heaven, what it's going to be like in the eternal estate, all those kinds of things. Then we started this process of looking at salvation. And we started that process by looking at God. Because we need to understand who God is so that we can better understand who we are and why salvation is as special as salvation really is. We looked at God's holiness, we looked at God's sovereignty, we looked at God's self-sufficiency, all of those different aspects. Then, last week, we turned a corner and we started looking at us, started looking at man. Who we are, what we're like, especially when we compare ourselves to God, our Creator. Last week we began to see there's just a large, gigantic deficiency between us and God. There's no way to correct this deficiency either. We have this large disparity between us and God, and there's no way for us to be able to fix that. And because of this deficiency in us, the reality is we are owed exactly what's coming our way. When the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, it's not kidding, and we deserve those things, okay? I have been encouraging you, if you have not been able to be a part of every single sermon in this series, get online and make sure you get previous copies. My written notes are there, the actual audio is there, but get those so that you can be keeping up with where we're going, because each of these builds towards something and build on the next one, okay? Today we're going to complete our look at man, okay? More specifically, we're going to look at man's eternal destiny apart from God. What does the Bible actually say about hell? What is it like? What ideas do we have correct, and what ideas do we have seeping in from outside sources? Okay? So grab your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 18, and while you get there, I'll keep on talking. But Matthew chapter 18, we are going to be in a few different spots in the Bible, so get your fingers ready because we're going to be moving around. Last week we wound up ending with a very simple truth about hell. Okay? Hell is a very awful thought. It's a horrible thought to even think about what that is really going to be like. But the fact of the matter is, all the horror of hell just points to how amazing and how enormous our wonderful God really is. If you remember, I ended with a quote from John Piper. "The horror of hell is an echo of the infinite worth of God's glory." So, in other words, he's saying that even though hell is absolutely a horrible thought, the reason it is there is that it is the right response to man's efforts to basically steal God's glory away. We don't treat God with the glory and the respect that he deserves, and because of that, hell is actually the right choice and the right thing that is deserved for humanity who is trying to steal from God's glory. Okay, which points us all the more to the fact of, if that really is true, how amazing and how incredibly huge is God that would be the correct response in stealing from God's glory. Okay, now, just how horrible is hell? This is where Matthew 18 comes in. Matthew 18, starting with verse 8. "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Okay? This is what this passage is talking about. And this is going to be, the whole message is going to be a difficult one for all of us, but this part's a little hard. What it's basically saying is this: it is better for you never to have been able to run your fingers through your spouse's hair or your child's hair. It is better for you not to be able to shave or comb your own hair. It is better for you not to be able to go on a walk on the beach and feel the sand squishing in between your toes. It is better for you to be blind and never watch your kid hit the home run or score the winning touchdown or be the ballerina on the stage or watch your daughter walk down the aisle. It is better for all of those things, you not to be able to experience any of those things, than to be thrown into hell. Okay? It is better not to know what those things are even like than to be tossed into hell for eternity. And we know what some of those things mean to all of us. Go, wait a minute, you're talking about my kid. I want to see those things. I want to see them grow. I want to see them experience all this stuff. I know what that's like to want to see all of that stuff. I've been up here as the pastor, almost in tears at some of the weddings that I've done already for some of the kids that I'm so proud of. I'm just going, oh, they're so wild. Look at this. This is great. I'm not even their father, okay? And I'm sitting here getting excited over this. I know how wonderful and amazing that really is. And what God's Word is telling us is, it is better for you to have your eyes gouged out than for you to enter into eternity without God. Okay? Which means hell has got to be an absolutely horrible place. Now, flip to Matthew chapter 25. What happens to people that are committed to living a life that absolutely belittles God's glory? And here we go. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Okay? We'll stop there. Basically, we often make this passage about helping the poor and helping those in need and so on and so forth, and it definitely is addressing those things, but it doesn't end there. There's kind of another layer when you dig a little bit deeper. And one of those things that it's saying is that God has provided all of these glorious resources for us, and we are treating these resources as if they were only for us. This is all about us, rather than sharing those resources for the glory of God and helping our fellow man. Okay? So rather than seeing the truth that God has been gracious to you in granting these material possessions, now we... lost my spot. God's granted all these material possessions for His glory. We can further bring glory to God by being gracious with those gifts to other people. So we find that the greater benefit is that the things that God has given us is actually for God's glory and for Him, to bring Him glory. The scary part is, and we've talked about this in the past few weeks, when we terminate on those gifts, when we stop there and the gifts are the thing that we think brings us glory, or the gifts are the thing that we glory in, and we say, this is so amazing. Okay? We use different examples about food, about sex, about family, about all these things that God has given us as gifts, and we terminate on those things, being all excited about them rather than understanding that those things point back to the Creator, that He gave us those things as gifts. Okay? So when we seek our own benefit apart from God's glory, that demands the response of eternal separation from God. Okay? Flip over to Luke chapter 12. And this is a warning from Jesus, kind of that fits right into this whole idea. Okay? Starting with verse 4, Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Okay? Jesus is putting this very plainly. Don't be worried about yourselves in this world and what man might possibly do to you here. Don't be worried about your glory. Don't be seeking to save yourselves from man. Instead, be more concerned about God and His will and His glory. Okay? So the word picture is like this. A lot of times we run away from human beings because we're afraid. We're afraid of what they might think. We're afraid of what they might do. All those kinds of things. Yet it is God that we should be concerned about. And so it's sort of like the difference between running away from a kitten or running away from a lion. Okay? Now, most of us, unless you have a deathly fear of kittens that I'm unaware of, the word picture just kind of speaks for itself. To sit there and be scared of this little kitten going, meow, Seems a little ridiculous, doesn't it? It's a cat. Okay, smack, there you go. Okay, he's out of the way. But humanity has no problem walking up to the lion and going, smack, I don't care about you. Right? Guess which one really has the power? Guess which one really has the authority? I'd rather smack that kitten than smack that lion any day of the week, okay? Because that lion's going to get mad. He's going to turn, okay? That's what it's like when it comes to God, okay? When we do this, fear man rather than God and disregard God, eternal punishment does await. And that is infinitely worse and to be feared more than anything that any man can do to us. Okay? I'm going to read you these verses. You don't have to turn here. This is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and living in caves and in holes in the ground. That explains those verses, doesn't it? Those people understood that the lion is the one to be feared, not man. And so they go, I don't care what you're going to do to me. I'm more concerned about God. I'm more concerned about His glory. I'm more concerned about Him. Okay? That's why we start looking at this series at God, because we want to understand who God is so we understand just how great and how amazing God really is. When we begin to get a sense of how big God really is, then that puts everything else in perspective after that. Okay? What does the eternal punishment look like? What do we know of it from what the Bible tells us? Go back to Luke chapter 16, which is what I read earlier today. Starting with verse 19, I won't reread the whole thing. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And we'll stop at that point. This is a parable from Jesus, but you have to remember, parables are stories that are designed to point to actual realities and actual truths, okay? So what do we understand that this parable is actually teaching, in particular, about what hell is like? Okay. First thing that it's teaching us is that hell is going to be a place of eternal conscience torment. Okay. Many people view this as eternal fire, and the fact is that Scripture even uses those words. However, Scripture also says that it's a place of darkness. So here's the way this all shakes out. Either the darkness is metaphorical and the fire is real, or the fire is metaphorical and the darkness is real, or they're both metaphorical, but they can't both be literal. Okay? Do you get that? Do you understand that? Make sure we understand why. God is communicating with us. How does God describe us in Scripture? We're sheep, right? What's the most we can say back to God? Bah! Okay? That's the most sense that we're going to make out of things. So when God is attempting to communicate to us, He has to use language that we would understand. Can fire and darkness exist in the same place? No, not in a literal sense. God is not going to make a nonsensical place where fire and darkness exist in the same universe. He is communicating these things to us for a reason. So, chances are, okay, well, the fact of the matter winds up being. Either one is real and the other is metaphorical, or they're both metaphorical, but they cannot both be real, because God would not make nonsensical statements to us that we go, how can fire and darkness exist in the same place? Because that is what man would wind up thinking. Okay? The second place about this, let me back up. The point of this is real simple. We may not fully understand what that eternal conscious torment looks like, but the story makes it clear that the rich man was in absolute agony. So we may not fully get what it is that is this conscious torment, but there is that place of agony there. Second thing is, it is a place of fire. Okay, now I'm going to give you, this is Pastor Keith's opinion on things. If I were to take a stab at this, I would say that the fire is metaphorical, probably representing something about people who wind up in hell, that sat in a church just like this, heard the gospel for themselves, heard that they could be forgiven from their sins and could go to heaven to be with God, may have even felt the desire and said, I think I want that, but they never followed through. They never desired it. They never chased after that. And then, at the end of their lives, they find themselves in hell, and they're going over and over again over that time period going, I can't believe I didn't say anything. I can't believe I didn't get out of my chair. I didn't respond at that point. And that is the agony that they face over and over again. Or, you're liable to have people who wind up in hell who hated God their entire lives. Throughout their entire life, they just had absolutely nothing but hatred, no use for God whatsoever. Maybe someone died when they were little and they hated God ever since. I don't know what the deal is, but they hated God their entire lives. Now they wind up at the end of their life, and they wind up with their just desert of being in hell. And what happens? They continue to hate God. They continue to spew out hate toward Him because of what He had tried to warn them about in the first place. Okay, there could be, we can come up with a million different scenarios of this, but my guess is that the fire is something that is just internally torturing them over and over and over again. Now, please understand something. That's Pastor Keith's interpretation of this particular passage. Do not walk out the door thinking, this is the gospel truth. Pastor Keith said it. Okay, do you want to know the difference between a good preacher and a bad preacher? A good preacher is going to tell you when it is his opinion in Scripture. Bad preacher is just going to make you think that his opinion is the gospel. Now, there's a lot of things in here that absolutely are the gospel, and I will preach them that way. It will be, thus saith the Lord, and that is the end of the discussion. But there's also a lot of things in there that wind up being interpretive, that wind up being opinion, and I'm standing here telling you, that's my opinion on things. Can't prove it. And thankfully, I'm not going to prove it personally, because I already know where I'm going, okay? I don't know how that's all going to shake out, but God's got it all covered, okay? Third thing that we know about hell, once you are there, you're there to stay, okay? It says that there's a chasm between the rich man and Lazarus, and neither can cross from one side to the other. You can't go jumping side to side. Now, I have it in my notes as the word metaphorical. I think illustrative is a better term. I think the chasm is illustrative in a sense. And I think the point is the fact that it is the loss of God's presence. When you are in hell, there is that loss of God's presence at that point. Okay? Lazarus was comforted and he was at Abraham's side, correct? Okay, let's make sure you're all awake. He was at Abraham's side, correct? There we go. Okay? Now, because I have a question for you, you've got to answer this one for me. Abraham was justified how? By faith. Abraham was justified by faith. If Lazarus is at Abraham's side, that would mean that Lazarus was a man of faith. Okay? That's who winds up on that side of the chasm. Are people of faith. Okay? It's a representative kind of thing even there. But I think the chasm can also be illustrative of one more thing, just the separation and the difference between us and God. God is glorious. We aren't. Okay? God is holy. We aren't, apart from Christ. God is righteous. We aren't, again, apart from Christ. We are not righteous. This is a picture of God's total perfection and our depravity. Okay? And our depravity as humanity winds up deserving Gehenna. That place we talked about, hell. That's what it deserves. Our stinking, sinful ways deserve the punishment God set aside, because what we wound up doing is turning our back on perfection, on holiness, on righteousness, and on a loving God, and preferred the things that He created to Him Himself. Okay? Now, is knowledge of hell enough to save? If your car was broken in such a way that you could still drive it, but you could only drive it for about 10 minutes or 10 miles, and I hand you a diagram. I hand you a detailed diagram describing exactly what the problem is. Would that be enough to save you from certain death? No. Okay? No. You need the information, obviously. But the information alone is not going to save you from death. So while I've given you information about hell from the Scriptures, and it's good information, it's trustworthy information because it comes straight from God. Okay, by the way, let me put this out there, because I talked to the youth group about this last week. There is a reason why this is our authority. I am not the authority of this church. This is the authority. It is outside of me. We refer to it because it is God's word. Okay? Yes, there are some interpretive differences on certain things, but there are certain things, or a large majority of this, that is not interpretive differences. This is the way it is. This is the way God set things up, and that's the end of the discussion. So when we give you this information on hell, it is good and it is trustworthy because it is God's information. Okay? But you can tell me that you even believe this information about hell. Is that going to be enough to save you? No. Okay? We talked last week about noting God's severity. And we've done that. We have looked at God's severity. We've looked at eternal torment in hell and how we deserve that. That is our punishment. But that alone is insufficient for us to love and praise God. Okay? Because let's face it, when we're standing before the judge, this is our time. We're standing before God the Father. He's the judge. And we're the ones going to get judged. At that point, are we desiring justice? No. If we desire justice at that point, guess where we're headed? We deserve hell. What are we looking for? Mercy. We want mercy from the judge at that point because we're the ones standing there getting judged. Okay? We desire mercy. And right now, all we've talked about is one side of this equation. What the one sentence is that we are sentenced for hell, and that's where we are bound. Okay? There are a lot of preachers who try and scare people into heaven, okay? They want to scare the hell out of you, literally. And I've even been a part of services when I was younger that's exactly what they said. They are trying to scare the hell out of you. And I'm just like, oh, that's so cute and that's so funny, uh-huh. The thing that they missed, scaring someone with hell does not produce a loving relationship with God. And that is what heaven is filled with. If, and I may step on some toes here, but that's okay. If you were at a camp or you were in Sunday school and someone scared you to death with the idea of hell, and that's how you believe that you are going to heaven, I'm sorry to tell you, but heaven is not filled with people who are scared of hell. Heaven is filled with people who love God. There is a big difference. So please make sure that you understand that, because if you were scared by someone about hell, you need to understand that you need to start falling in love with Christ. You just need to start falling in love with God and what He has done for you. Okay? Why bother talking about hell at all? We kind of highlight this chasm and everything between heaven and hell, between God and us. Shouldn't we just focus on the cross? I mean, we're a church. We're supposed to talk about grace. We're supposed to talk about mercy. We're supposed to talk about all that stuff. We understand the chasm, Keith, because people have talked about it many times. The cross is what gets us across the chasm. Isn't that all where this is leading? Is it all going to be leading to the cross? And the answer is yes and amen. That is exactly where it is all leading. But if you don't understand the horrors of hell, then you're never going to understand how great and amazing is the mercy and the love and the grace of God. Okay? Just that simple. We need to understand the weight of God's glory so we understand just how serious it is when we've rebelled against God and that we really do deserve hell. And then we begin to understand that the cross is the most amazing piece of news that has ever come to humanity, period. Thomas Watson put it like this: till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Get it? Until you come face to face with your own sin and understand, I can't believe I did that against God, Christ is never going to be a sweet thing, because you're never going to see that you have that need in the first place. Okay? There are so many people out there today that want to deny the reality of hell and cling to the love of God. And in the last year or so, I've done battle with some of these folks, and it's frustrating because they don't seem to understand, what are we saved from? Okay? Think about that. If hell is not real, what are we saved from? If hell is not real, why do you need to be saved at all? Are we just simply being saved from sin in this world? Who cares? There are people out there, universalists, who say that everybody gets into heaven no matter what. If everybody gets into heaven no matter what, and God saved us from our sins, why? Because we can live any way we want, we're still getting in. Okay? If hell is not real, why did Christ die? Think about that. If hell is not real, why did Christ die? That would make God into a divine child abuser. If hell is not real, then God sent his Son to die on the cross for nothing. Which means if Christ died on the cross, it had to be about something. He came here for a mission. He came here for a reason. And we need to understand that reason, okay? Too often we like to play with God's glory and his perfection like little kids playing with a gun, okay? All of us adults watching a little kid play with a gun are going to go, oh my goodness, I got to get that gun out of the kid's hand, because we know how serious a situation that is. But yet that is what we are like when we play with God's glory. We don't understand just how serious this is, and we need to get that through our heads, how serious it is when we play with the glory of God. Okay? What I want to see for our church, okay, what I pray for in my own life as well, and hear that last statement, what I pray for in my own life as well, because I'm not there yet, are Psalm 42 Christians. Understand? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I want to see our church be a bunch of Psalm 42 Christians, where we understand that if we do not get water, if we do not get God, we're going to die. We do not have him, it's all over. Okay? Or Psalm 84 Christians. You know Psalm 84? My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, did you understand that? In one sense, he's crying out for being in God's house. But then he's saying, my heart's cry is God. It's not all this other stuff. It's God. I want him above all things. My question is, where are these people? Okay? Where are the ones that so understand the glory of God that they yearn and beg for more of him? The ones that push all else aside and say, I want Christ above all else. And again, just so you don't think that I'm pointing the finger at all of you going, all right, I expect you all to change, I ask myself these questions too. Do I desire God like the deer running through the wilderness who realizes it's going to die if it doesn't find water? Do my heart and my flesh cry out for God himself? Is my soul yearning to be together with the people of God that I'm looking forward to being in his house? And the answer? The answer is there are many days that I fall far short of that desire. Is that my heart's desire? Yes. Do I fall short of it many times? Sadly, yes. Okay? But when we understand what we have been saved from, then and only then can we appreciate and fully understand the weight of God's kindness. It's kind of like a person who's worked their way up from the streets, okay, to become the head of a large corporation. They understand just how hard that was and how much effort it took to work and struggle, and so they appreciate the spot that they're at. Then you get those other silver spoon in the mouth brats who just get everything handed to them on a silver platter, and they don't appreciate nothing. Okay? That's the difference. We need to understand, we need to see where we came from so that we can understand and appreciate the glories and grace of God. Okay? Far too often, our affections and our attention, our love is paid to things other than God. And we'll pick on one area. Think of the way we treat sports. Okay? We get nervous for our favorite team to beat the other guys, right? There are going to be a bunch of you come 2:20 today that are going to be freaking out over a basketball game, and your stomach is literally going to be in knots going, I can't believe this game is so close! Okay? And if it's not that game, it'll be a little later on this afternoon at the other one, okay? You're going to be freaking out over one of those basketball games. We get our stomach all bunched up in knots and over things like that. I wrote this the week right after the Super Bowl. And when we entered into the Super Bowl, I'm like, yes, all right. I liked both teams. I liked both quarterbacks. Both quarterbacks were Christians, okay? But I was really cheering for the Broncos. And I was really excited for Peyton Manning because he had just an amazing season. And I'm like, I want to see him cap this off with just a wonderful win in the Super Bowl. It would be awesome. And I entered in. My stomach's all kind of, all right, come on, come on, until that first play. And I'm like, oh, man. So much for that thought, okay? I didn't feel bad for the Broncos at all because they played like morons that day. Sorry. Sorry, guys, wherever you are. I felt bad for Peyton Manning because everything fell apart for him and what was taking place there. Okay? But let me ask you, when was the last time that you ever got so worked up over coming into worship, into the house of God, to be with your brothers and sisters? That you're just in knots going, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to be with my Christian family so that we can worship God together. Okay? When was the last time that you were so anxious and so anticipating hearing something from God that your stomach is just all in knots and you're just like, I can't wait to hear what God is trying to tell me. I can't wait to see what He's trying to say from His Word. When was the last time you were in that position? Okay? We get worked up over all kinds of things. Sports, romance, tweeting, our jobs, relationships. I mean, I can name all kinds of things that we get ourselves all worked up over. Okay? I've heard more times this morning, the internet went out last night. I can't believe it. Okay? We get ourselves all worked up over the dumbest things on the face of the earth. But when's the last time we really got worked up over wanting to hear from God? Okay? If we get worked up over such things that don't carry so much glory, how do you think God views that when we don't get worked up over Him and His glory and how glorious and amazing He is? So, how could we possibly ever dare say that hell is not the just desert for us ignoring God and all of His glory? But I'll close with this, because this is going to point us in the right direction for next Sunday. All thanks, praise, glory, honor be to God that He responded to our sinful ways and our rejection of Him the way He did. He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to cover our sins because we had no hope of ever getting back together with God without Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank You for, again, how You guide and direct us. Lord, more than anything right now, I want to pray for our church to be Psalm 42 Christians, for us to be Psalm 84 Christians that are yearning, that are begging, that are so desperately desiring You and to be in Your house with Your people to worship You. Lord, help each and every one of us to hit that every single day. And I include myself in that process because I fall so short so many times, where I get so enamored with all these stupid little trinkets of the world that I forget about you. God, help us not to do that. Help us to be desiring, to be begging, to be desperate for you. In Jesus' name, amen.